And in God's house forevermore, my dwelling place shall be. That is the meditation we think on this morning when we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. We will see a vision of the blessedness of those who live in the presence of God. So please turn in the scriptures to Revelation chapter 7. Once again, we will read the entire chapter, and this morning we will meditate on verses 9 through 17. Listen now to God's holy word, Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our holy Father, we thank you that the place of glory awaits the righteous, the place where all our tears will be wiped away. We thank you, Lord, that we have this hope of an eternal blessedness, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, speak to us. We pray that you will suppress the powers of evil and darkness that would seek to assault us in this hour. May your word fall like the morning dew upon our hearts, and may we be refreshed. Bless us, O Lord, with your word. Give us your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And brothers and sisters, as we saw last week, chapter 7 is an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal in the book of Revelation. And those seven seals have to do with the cycles of judgment that are coming upon the world, like the labor pains of a woman in labor. And we saw that the church is caught up in a lot of these tribulations. A lot of the tribulation does fall upon the wicked world, a world that is being judged And yet for the righteous there is persecution, and there is always the cross that they carry. And it is after Jesus has told John the first six seals that he pauses to give him this interlude to comfort the church, because the churches in Asia Minor are not doing well. A lot of them have compromised their faith. Even the life of their individual churches is in jeopardy. And God is going to encourage them to renew their commitment, to pledge themselves again to a renewed obedience and witness. We saw at the beginning of chapter 7 that the Lord sought to encourage the faithful with their eternal security, because tribulations are part of this life. We know it. We've experienced it. You know tribulation, trial, and suffering, even though we are not overtly persecuted. And Christ encourages us, as he did them, that our faith is not going to fail. Sometimes we wonder, what's going to happen when it really gets bad? Am I going to remain faithful to Christ? And this passage affirms that we will, not because we are strong, not because we are smart, not because we are courageous, but because the blood of Christ seals us. And nobody who has been washed in the blood of Jesus will lose their salvation. Now, of course, this does not mean that we can be complacent and we can just live as we please. It really forces us to think about our faith and are we trusting Christ? But we do know that if we believe in Jesus with a faith as small as a mustard seed, we will not lose that faith. We will be held secure and safely in the arms of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus, the Son of Man, seeks to encourage the Christians from another angle. First, he encouraged them with their eternal security, that they cannot lose their faith. But now he encourages them by showing them those who have gone before, giving us a vision of those who are already in heaven. Like in Hebrews chapter 11, the great cloud of witnesses who surround us to cheer us on. And what we have in the remainder of this chapter is a vision of the eternal blessedness of God's children, to encourage you. God is telling you, my daughter, my son, whatever trials and tests you experience in this life, I promise I will make full amends. I will recompense so much that your cup will run over. Your head I will anoint with oil. You will dwell in my house forever. And that's an encouragement. We need to hear this morning. Both of these truths are profoundly instructive, encouraging, and comforting to saints, particularly those who are going through trials. But always, for all of us, we need to be reminded of the eternal blessedness that awaits us in heaven. And so let me give you God's word with this theme. The Son of Man gives the servants of God the assurance of their eternal blessedness. In verses 9 and 10, we see, first of all, a great multitude standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Before we jump into verse 9, just a reminder where we came from. In verse 4, we read about the 144,000 who are sealed. And we saw that represents the church in its totality. The New Testament, New Covenant, church age believers who have been brought into the church. This 144,000 is a symbol signifying the completeness of the church. That all whom God has chosen to save, he has saved, and not one sheep is missing. In verse 9, we see a description of the church now from a different angle. We see not its completeness, but we see its expansiveness. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's the same class of people who are described in verse 9, this numberless multitude, and the numbered multitude in verse 4. It's the same group of people. But now we see it from a different angle. We see its great expansiveness. It's not the people of Abraham, biologically speaking, the Jews, but this is the people of Abraham, spiritually speaking, all those whom God has promised to incorporate into Abraham's family tree. A people consisting of people from every multitude of every nation, tribe, people, and language upon the face of the earth. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 10. We'll do a little survey quickly. Genesis chapter 10, we have here a long chapter with the descendants of Noah. And all these names represent nations that were formed. Verse 5 says, "From these the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nations." And then you go to verse 20. "These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations." Verse 31, "These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations. And from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood." The nations spread out across the earth, being spurred outward because of sin, the Tower of Babel. They are scattered. But this chapter precedes chapter 11, though chronologically it follows chapter 11, but it precedes it because God is saying, the nations I love. It's not just Abraham's race, but the peoples of the earth I love. And I will one day bring the nations back. And God begins that with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Looking back to chapter 10, I'm going to bring them all back. Now turn to chapter 13, verse 16. "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." Chapter 15, verse 5. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Not just biological offspring, but predominantly your spiritual offspring. Turn to chapter 17, verse 4. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." In chapter 22, verse 17, the sacrificing of Isaac, God says to Abraham, "I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel chapter 7 stands as the backdrop. And Daniel sees a vision of the Son of Man, as we saw John in the Apocalypse sees a vision of the Son of Man. And in Daniel chapter 7 at verse 14, we have here in verse 13, "The Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days and presented before him, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This is the great expectation of history, the longing of the children of Eve, that all the nations scattered across the earth, promised to Abraham, seen in the vision of Daniel, are now presented before the Lamb in glory and before God on his throne. That all the nations of the earth, the languages, the tribes, the peoples, the cultures, are represented before the Lamb. This is the vision that John sees. This is not redemption of all peoples without exception, but the redemption of all peoples without distinction. It is Jews and Gentiles. It is Mexicans, Americans, and Canadians. It is people from Germany and France and Italy. It is people from Hungary and Austria and Lithuania and Latvia and Slovakia. And it is people from Russia. It is people from all over the world, from Chile and Argentina and El Salvador and Guatemala. From all over the world. And you have the whole African continent, from Sudan and Eritrea and North Africa and South Africa and Libya. All the countries of the world, all the races, all the nations are represented before the Lamb. A multitude that no one can number. So vast. Isn't that the great longing? That was the great promise given to Abraham. And that is why Jesus came to earth, to bring that great, diverse community of faith before the throne. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, a place of glory, a place of privilege. They have at last arrived. They have at last come home, finally. This vast multitude of those who trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, from every tribe, language, and people on the face of this earth, are before the throne of God. And they are all dressed in white robes. White robes signifying their victory. They overcame the world by the blood of the Lamb. White robes that signify their purity. They have been purified through their tribulations and their afflictions. White robes signifying their righteousness, for they have been made white through the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins have been atoned for. White robes, what a vast multitude, signifying they are the overcomers that we read about in the seven churches. They are those who have fought the good fight. They are those who have finished their race. Their victory has been won, and the battle is done. In their hands are palm branches, a direct allusion to the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. Do you remember that Jewish feast, right? Beautiful feast, one of the three great feasts. Because the Israelites would cut down these palm branches and they would make booths out of them, representing the fact that God carried them through the desert in the 40 years of wandering. And occasionally they would come to these oases where there would be the palm trees and the palm branches that they would cut down and use for booths. And so what we have in this vision is a heavenly Feast of Tabernacles. The children of God in glory are celebrating the fact that God has carried them through the desert wandering on earth. He has upheld them on wings like eagles. He has sustained them through trial and affliction and adversity. He has provided them manna in the desert. He has given them quail. He has given them water from the rock. And so we have this great multitude in heaven celebrating with palm branches the fact that Yahweh, the living God, the Father, has safely brought them through all their afflictions, all their trials. And these palm branches likely also have an allusion to Christ's triumphal entry. Remember, the children and parents cut down palm branches as they welcome the king into the holy city. And no doubt that is part of the festivity of this great feast in heaven, that Christ now has taken his place in glory. The king has come. The king has conquered. He has provided for us. He has carried us through. During the period of the Maccabees, right before this period in history when John writes, palm branches were a symbol of victory over one's enemies. And so what we have here is this great celebration of victory, great celebration of God's providence and protection, that God has saved them to the uttermost. He has brought them home. And they have this triumphant cry. Imagine this multitude that you couldn't number. A multitude of people of all colors, skin colors, right? You have your Asians and your Africans, and you have your Scandinavians, and you have your Indians and your Hispanics, and you have this great mosaic, and they're all dressed in white, numbering in the billions and billions of people. And they chant with a loud voice so that the heavens reverberate and echo with their chant. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a magnificent event. We will be there. We will be part of that great choir, that great throng. Have you ever been to one of these big sporting events? You've been to a football game or a baseball game, and they have these stadiums, and they're packed with 30, 40, 50,000 people. And you get that amount of people begin to chant something in unison. It's powerful. We have here this great multitude chanting, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Not a single one among them is saying, "Look what I have done. I have done this in my own strength. I have done this because I am strong." None of them. They're all like David saying, "I killed Goliath with a little stone. That wasn't me. That was God." David said, "The battle is the Lord's." And this great multitude is singing, "Lord, you did it. You deserve the glory. You saved me, a wretch. You cleansed my sin in the blood of your Son. Salvation is your work, your doing. You deserve the glory. Let Christ increase, let me decrease." When we learn to worship like that, we find our greatest joy. When we are able to say, "Lord, you've done it all. All to you I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He made it white as snow." The perseverance of the saints is owed to the preservation of the saints. And brothers and sisters, can't we sit here this morning and say in our hearts, "Lord, you have done it. You've saved me. You've brought me here this morning. You've started a work. I know you will finish it. I don't know what it's going to look like, but here I do. Here we get a vision. Here we see what it will look like." As soon as all the believers in heaven resound with this great chorus of praise, giving glory to God, we find in verse 11 and 12 that the angels respond. And if you see in verse 11, you see, "And all the angels were standing around," all of them. Okay, back in chapter 5, verse 11, it's a similar vision. John says, "I heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." And John just really compresses that here and says, "All of them." All the angels were standing around the throne, around the four living creatures, around the 24 elders, and all of them fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Notice how they bracket this ascription of praise with an amen and an amen. And we say amen and amen, and they said amen and amen. Amen means it shall surely be. Let it be so. It is truthful. This is an honest, certain statement of truth. They bracket it to really emphasize the veracity and the integrity of this confession. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Seven ascriptions. Same as what we have in chapter 5, verse 12, where there they are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." The praise falls at the feet of Jesus Christ, who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Almost identical, only two words are different. This one has wealth. The one that we're looking at this morning has thanksgiving. Besides that, they're identical, but there's no specific order. What the angels are doing is they're just collecting the adjectives to laud them at the feet of Christ. And now they're gathering them together again to laud them at the throne of God the Father. Because the praise of which Christ is due is the same to which the Father is due. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. To God the Father and to the Lamb belong our salvation. And so the angels take these seven attributes of God, and with these they seek to somehow express the greatness of God. It's because of these attributes of blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Because of such blessings, God has redeemed us. Because of such things, God has chosen to save sinners. To Him belongs all praise and glory, all blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might forever and ever. For 1 year, 10 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, and 1,000,000,000 years, and 100,000,000,000,000 years. God and the Lamb will be praised ceaselessly for this great work of redemption. Notice, as we've seen through the book of Revelation, how it pulses with worship. And that's an important element. Coming here this morning is so integral to the vitality of your faith. You come here like this is like the pit stop in a car race. You come in and you get your tires changed and they top off the gasoline. And then they put you back on the track again. This is worship. Worship is your pit stop where you come aside and you're recharged. And you see the saints in heaven worshiping God. And you see the angels falling down and worshiping God. And that joy is contagious. They are rejoicing, brothers and sisters, because our God is saving us. And He will not be thwarted. His purposes will not fail. Satan will not gain the upper hand. We will be victorious in Christ. We might be encouraged to know that, like the great cloud of witnesses, they are cheering us on. As that athlete rounds the last corner of the lap and the finish line is just 400 meters, the crowd rises to its feet and raises their hand and they cheer. And it's that cheer that gives you that last burst of energy so that you make that final sprint. And we have here this contagious joy reverberating through the heavens to shock our souls like the paddles on a person in cardiac arrest. Poof. Keep going. Keep running. Keep fighting. Keep believing. Keep worshiping. Keep singing. Keep praying. Keep believing. All glory be to God. Worship is so important. And I praise God for the worship we have here. I praise God that we gather together and we sing songs, psalms and hymns, and we pray. We mean it. We mean what we sing. We mean what we pray. We sing from our hearts. Don't you sing from your heart? You can't keep your lips still. You sing because you are redeemed. You are washed. Bought with the blood of the Lamb. So we have all this worship going on. We have the great multitude before us, and we're going to be there. We're going to be a part of it. Now we see finally that eternal blessedness of the servants of God. One of the 24 elders addressed John. He said to John, "Who are these? clothed in white robes, and from where do they come? Where have they come? John said to the elder, Sir, you know. Whether it was because this multitude is so transfigured in glory, that he didn't recognize them. He didn't recognize Peter, his own beloved brother. He didn't recognize James, his own biological brother. He didn't recognize a single one of them. The brokenness, heavy, set face, weariness, tiredness of life on earth was gone. You know, the disciples didn't recognize Jesus when he was resurrected. The burden of sin was lifted from Christ's shoulders, and he was a different man, the same, yet altogether different. And John looks at this multitude and he's wondering, are they angels? What are they? Who are they? They're so changed. And the elder says, these are your brothers and sisters, John. These are all the believers who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That great tribulation, I believe, refers to all the tribulation of this church age. From the moment Jesus ascended into glory to the moment he returns, this is the period in history known as the Great Tribulation. Because now, as we find in Revelation, the Son is taken up into heaven. Satan unleashes all his energy against Christ's people. And you see this going on in the churches in Asia Minor, the seven churches. You read about this in the afflictions of Nero persecuting the Christians. You read about this in the persecutions of Domitian. If you chronicle church history, there will always be great tribulation for the church. This is an encouragement in a way. Because God is affirming, your tribulations are great. Your sufferings have been significant. Do some experience worse? Of course. Are there some today who are in prison for their faith? Some who have lost loved ones? Some who have been abused and assaulted? Yes. But in your own way, if you have sought to be a faithful child of God, you too have experienced tribulation, and you will experience more. But here's this great hope. Here's the blessedness given to the saints. That if we persevere in faith, trusting Christ, we will come through that great tribulation washed, refined, clothed in white robes. These are those who have come through the great tribulation. Jesus said to the disciples, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ is affirming, brothers and sisters, that if you are a child of God, you have experienced and shall experience great tribulation. Now don't pull back. He says, take heart, I've overcome the world. And now with this vision, he says, look to the skies, look to the horizon of your faith, look to the end of your race, look to the reward. Look to the reward. This great assembly, John returns to this. He's really focused on it. Their white robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Brothers and sisters, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. And Revelation 12 says that they have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. This great cloud, we will be there. you trust Jesus Christ. White robes, whiter than snow, symbolizing purity, no more sin, no more defilement, no more blemish, no more sin. No more sin to battle, no more lust, no more pride, no more greed, no more envy, no more jealousy, no more hatred, no more anger, no more bitterness. White. And the trials have purified us. We come through them like precious gold. We are white. We have conquered. We have overcome in the blood of Jesus Christ. And John says that this great multitude, white with victory, glory, and purity, are before the throne of God. Imagine that. Imagine being before the throne of God. The greatest place of honor and privilege. The greatest place of blessing and joy. The greatest place of peace, safety, protection. The place of healing, renewal, and worship. You see that they serve him day and night in his temple, a temple motif. There's no temple in heaven. All of heaven is the temple of God. But the motif is there. The saints in glory render ceaseless worship to God. They serve him with joy, with delight. What stands out in these verses, let's look at these together. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What is pictured in these verses is rest. The saints have reached their rest. That's a strong theme through Scripture, and it's picked up in Hebrews. It says there, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Brothers and sisters, God is saying strive, strain, reach out your hands, run, beat your breast, tighten your laces, pull the sword, but strive, keep believing. This is rest. At the end of World War II, our soldiers came home to rest. They lay down their weapons. Rest. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This place is a place where there is no want. There's no lack, there's no need. God, in his glory, shelters them with his presence. He protects them. There's no hunger, there's no thirst there. There's no affliction by the elements of wind and rain and sleet and hail and storm. The sun doesn't strike them, nor any scorching heat. It's a place of repose, respite. And it's so beautiful because the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, Jesus, the chief shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd," David said. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This is Jesus Christ now at the end of history saying, "Come to me, my sheep, and I will give you the green pastures you've always longed for. Drink deeply of living water and thirst no more. Lay down your weary head upon my breast. I will comfort you, and I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. We will see the glory of Christ, the Good Shepherd, the one who was the sacrifice for our sin. It's the same who will shepherd our souls with his divine love and compassion. He will bring us to springs of living water. He said before, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I think, brothers and sisters, words fail to adequately describe the glory and the blessedness for which our hearts this morning yearn. Because I think each one of us this morning could fill buckets with our tears if we remember all the sufferings we have endured. Sufferings for Christ, for his sake. Sufferings that we have endured just because life on earth is painful. But in that day, God is going to wipe away all the tears and say, "Hush, my child. Cry no more." All the sorrows, all the sadness, all the pain, all the disappointment and discouragement, all the brokenness and burdens will be a thing of the past, forgotten, surpassed by the love of Christ. We can't explain, can we, the infinite wisdom of God, why we must go through these afflictions, why life must be hard. But what we have here is a promise that in that place of glory before the throne of God, it will be forever well with our souls. And then we might see clearly what we don't see clearly today, and know that God has done everything just fine. And we will fall at his feet and we will glorify him. The vision here this morning inspires us to not lose hope. The vision that John sees, I want you to see, so that you keep believing. Keep believing that inexpressible joy awaits you, that unspeakable peace will be given to you in the presence of Christ. And we will sing in a moment with Rutherford that glory, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. This vision shows us the eternal blessedness of the servants of the Lord. This is your eternal blessedness. Accept it. Embrace it. Amen. O Lord our God, how we need you. We need you more than we realize, but we know that we need you. Father, we pray, hasten the day of Christ's appearing. How sweet it would be if it were this afternoon, if it would be this very minute, that we would open our eyes and see Christ returning for us. But if he should tarry, we know the eternal blessedness that is laid up in heaven for us. That Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. For I have gone ahead to make a place for you." And that we know, Lord, that by faith in Christ, there is a place there for us in that great multitude. We long to be there. Please fill our hearts today, Lord, with that joy, even the joy that they know now and perfect, in perfect bliss. Let us feel it and experience it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.